This is the Thursday evening Bible class with your host, author and Bible teacher, Dr. Victor Matthews. And this is the third lesson in our 10-week series titled Truths, Which God Expects Us to Know and Practice. In this lesson, we'll examine the Christian's relationship to the law of God. Now, study notes and outlines for this lesson may be downloaded from the website. Go to www.drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org. And now with today's study, here is Dr. Matthews.
Would you turn in your Bible again to the book of Romans? We're working along the series on Know Ye Nots in the Bible. And this evening I want to start with the third section now on truths that God expects us to know and practice. It's interesting how the Apostle Paul relates these various passages to us. And reminds us that God is concerned about us, that He wants to meet our inner need. And as we open the Word of God, we're faced with a great truth that's rather overwhelming when you see it, and that is that God has revealed Himself and made Himself known to us as a person. Too many times when we open the Bible, we think that the Word of God was written for somebody else instead of ourselves. How important it is now when we come this evening to the Word of God that we realize that this is God's Word for me as a person. Let me put a little diagram on the board that might help us when we think of this kind of a relationship. I'm sure you understand that the two areas where we have problems are in the areas of our actions, secondarily, and first of all, the area of our beliefs. When we think of the Christian life, when we think of Christianity, we realize that there's a basic fundamental foundation to it all. And in the Bible, this is called truth, that God has revealed Himself to us, and He has made Himself known to us, revealed the truth to us. Now, what He wants us to do is to get involved in this action of belief, believing Him. On that kind of a basis, then, as you know, in your life and mine, then we can engage in the right kind of action. Now, many of us are trying to believe without understanding the truth. And we're trying to act correctly without having the right kind of a foundation in what we're committed to. Now, God has made the kind of a provision so that all three of these can work well in your life and mine. And here again this evening, Paul is saying, what know ye not? It's this area where we need to work. And I have been looking forward now all week to working with you on this third step of our theme for this 10-week series of presenting another facet of the truth. We've had two of them now in the sixth chapter of Romans about our union with Christ, our identification with Him and His crucifixion and resurrection. Last time about the truth that related to that to which we yield ourselves, about taking charge of our functions, or as the Bible states, our members. And I appreciate the many of you who've spoken to me about that and talked to me in some way or other about the lesson last week. Now we come to another facet of the truth that God wants us to accept. And sometimes we have a great deal of difficulty accepting the truth because it doesn't seem to square with our feelings. And I hope that you understand that your feelings are not the authority. Now, we may feel very, very contradictory to what the Bible says about ourselves. And it's very important in an item like that that we just totally reject how we feel. And I would urge that you think very seriously now about choosing to believe in spite of your feelings. And then, of course, when we have an understanding of the truth, the right kind of belief, then it will issue in your life and mine, as the Bible promises, with action. For example, in such a great verse as John 8:32, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Now, the freedom comes from the right kind of action that's based upon the right kind of belief. So, whatever there may be in your life tonight that sort of presents itself as a contradiction, a hindrance, a limitation to believing, well, now choose to accept the Word of God just at face value as applied to you, no matter how poorly you've been able to live the Christian life, no matter how your actions would contradict it, or no matter how your feelings, your emotions would contradict the truth. There has to come a time in our life when we realize that the Word of God is not within us particularly. I'm not talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit now. I'm talking about our feelings, our thought life. We have to realize that the Word of God has been given to us. We have been made the objects of divine revelation. Well, notice now in your Bible here in Romans 7, we have a statement of the truth, and I'd like to work with that now for a little while this evening. And then I'd like to erase the diagram once we get started here and go on to another diagram and work on the lesson this evening. Notice in the 7th chapter of Romans, Paul says, "Know ye not," now there's our theme, "know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth." Verse 2, he gives the illustration. "For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore," now we got the exposition, "wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ," that is, through the atoning work of the Lord Jesus, now dead to the law. Purpose of it, "that ye should be married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that, being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." Well, now, allow me to erase the diagram that I have on the board this evening. You keep it in mind as we go through some of the explanation of these passages. And let me put another little diagram on the board that may illustrate our relationship to God as believers in contrast to what we were as non-believers. So think about this for a little while. What were we at one time? Well, let me write here on the board, non-Christian. What was our relationship in all of these areas that Paul is talking about here? First of all, we realize from these verses and the many others that I'll be talking about, is that we were once condemned. So let me put it on the board like that. We were once condemned. In relationship to that, in our condemnation, in our relationship to the Lord Jesus, we were alienated from him. That's a tremendous word. We worked with that now about 4 years ago, you remember. We talked about our need as sinful people and then God's supply. And you remember the 5 weeks that we talked with about such words as alienated. What does this result in, then, in the life of the non-Christian? It results in a barren type of life. Condemned, under the law of God, dead to God, and then alienated from God, and then barren. Now we have to get the believer, so let's get ourselves in here. So here's the Christian. Here you are. If you have honestly surrendered to the Lord Jesus, instead of condemned, we understand from these verses that we've been talking about this evening that we are free people, free from the law. Secondarily, instead of being an alienated kind of a person, now isn't this an unusual illustration? We are described as married to the Lord Jesus. Now, isn't that quite a term for us? Married to him. Now, thirdly, instead of being a barren kind of a person, we are described as a fruitful kind of an individual. Now, some of you are here this evening, and you're going to have trouble with that middle number, that middle word, married to the Lord Jesus. Now, we need to accept him at his word. This is what he has done, not on the basis of our merit, not on the basis of the fact that we've been born into a certain kind of a family, that we have a higher intelligence than other people, or we've been living a better kind of... It has nothing to do with anything like that. Simply to do with the fact that he selected us, and he has made us a member of the Church of the Living God. He has married himself to us, and that we're no longer alienated. We're no longer condemned. We're free. No longer May we live a barren kind of life. We can be a fruitful person as described by these verses. Well, take your material. I'm on page 10 of lesson number 3. And let's just work along on this for a little while this evening. In the introduction to this page, I state that God created us to live in harmony with himself. We were created with the ability to do so and with the knowledge of what it meant to so live. Now, here's our creation that we've talked about for many, many hours here in the Thursday night Bible class. God made us for himself. He made us so that we could live in harmony with himself. He made us so that we could walk with him day by day. We see the picture in the book of Genesis of Adam and Eve walking with God in the cool of the day. And in the book of the Revelation, we see him standing at the door and knocking and seeking entrance. And the promise is that when we, by the grace of God, open the door, that he will come in and there will be this fellowship where he will sup with us and we with him. The intimacy of fellowship, as the Oriental would describe it. So God made us to walk with him. There's a very clear picture in the Bible about what it means to be in fellowship with the Lord Jesus. Capital B. In his revelation to Adam and Eve, God instructed them to obey him. Much of the following revelation, I mean in the Bible, is related in some way to this created obligation of obedience. God's word defines what obedience means. That's where we have to begin. It's not something that I have to figure out on my own. I need to take the Bible at face value and put it into practice as a blueprint. Take the Bible as just the formula for how to do it. How should I respond to God in this state of marriage so I can be fruitful in relationship to the budget? The Bible's kind of clear about that. So I need to take the Bible and utilize it as a blueprint. What can I do as a person now free from the law and his condemnation and death and married to the Lord Jesus? What can I do in all my relationships with people to be fruitful? Well, the Bible's very clear about my relationship with people, about loving them, giving them rightful place in my life, being truthful to them, being a good example of the grace of God, being a witness to them. What should I do as a person free, married to the Lord Jesus, so that I can be fruitful in relationship to the world? The Bible is very clear again. Don't love the world. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Don't allow yourself to be caught up in this kind of a dependence relationship, the involvement with the world. Don't allow that to happen to you. So we need to see that God has revealed himself, and what it means to obey him then is taking his word and practicing the word of God in dependence upon him. And that's what the Bible means by faith. And so clear in Hebrews 11 that without faith it's impossible to please him. So faith means now that I take the word of another and I practice that word depending upon that person. That's faith. God's pleased with us, and that enables us to be fruitful people. Next statement there under B. So God's word defines what obedience means. Secondarily, it defines the effects of our disobedience. Thirdly, and the provision in Jesus Christ for those who confess their sin and respond to him in repentance and faith. So the word of God and all of these points have been given to us in this matter of the diagram that I just erased in the area of truth. Now we need to be very, very clear about accepting that as an item of faith, making sure that we accept what the Bible says, and in spite of how we may think about it or feel about it, or in spite of the problems that we may be having in our daily lives. Capital C. While the term law is usually applied to a section of divine revelation, such as the law of Moses, it's not wrong to refer to all of God's word as the will of God or even the law of God. Now, we're in the Psalms over and over again. The psalmist states how he delights in the law of God. He's talking about God's word. And we have a too restricted kind of a viewpoint about the law of God. The law of God really is quite synonymous with the word of God, God's will. Maybe that would be easier for us this evening to understand it like that. Now, capital D, what are we after in the lessons tonight? In this lesson, our goal will be to ascertain the Christian's relationship to the law of God. This is a very important one. Now, if I can bring you this evening to the place of understanding your relationship to the law of God, you're going to have it a lot easier in the living of the Christian life. There's a foundation that I want to show you this evening out of the Bible. that if you're a believer here tonight, a foundation that God, by the provision of Jesus Christ, has made a reality in your life, and there are many of you here tonight, and you haven't accepted that, and you're having trouble with your believing, and you're having trouble with your actions, because you don't accept in your life the reality of what God has done for you. You are unable, for some reason, to accept what it really means to be in union with Jesus Christ. It means profoundly more than just the fact that we're a member of some local church. It means profoundly more than the fact that we've been baptized and partake of the Lord's table. It means, as I have here on the board, that we have been married to Jesus Christ. Now, what an overwhelming truth that is in the Word of God. Well, let's take a look at it now. Number one is some background now. Let's work on it a little bit. In Romans chapter 1 to 6, Paul has often spoken of the law of God. There are at least 25 references to the law in these six chapters. Summary. Let me give you a little summary of it. Do it in four little strokes here. Number one, the law is not only a part of special revelation, it's written on the heart of every person. Now, that's why the anthropologists and all of their searching and working with people have never found a group of people anywhere in the world but what they are people who have a moral system. Now, why? It's because we've been created in the image and likeness of God. The anthropologist, even though a non-Christian, may go on a little further and say that no group of people have ever been found but what they have some rudimentary form of political organization. And no group of people have ever been found that have been completely devoid of religion. So there's morality, religion, and some kind of a political relationship. How do you account for that on the basis of evolution? You can't. Can you account for it on the fact that we've been created in the image and likeness of God? Very easily. That's exactly what we would expect. And so here, when we read in the second chapter of the book of Romans that the law of God's written on our heart, that's a part of what it means to be created in His image. I'll go on now with that paragraph, number one, under summary. By the law, we're taught that we're guilty before God and that we've transgressed His law. Well, I have it here under the biblical term of condemnation. We're all condemned because of our transgression against God. Number two now. It's impossible for sinful man to be justified by trying to obey the law of God. I hope there isn't anyone here this evening and you're trying to get to heaven by obeying God. It's impossible. It's impossible. Number three, Jesus Christ came as our representative and fulfilled the demands of God's law for us or in our place. Through receiving Him as Lord and Savior, we are justified before God. That is, declared righteous, forgiven, and free from the penalty of death. That's why I have the word free up here. Instead of being condemned, we're free people. Number four, the believer's relationship to God is not defined today by the law of God, but by the grace of God. That's so important. Notice now, you have your Bible open in Romans 7. Notice chapter 6, 6:14. Because, this is the summary of the first 13 verses, you remember, for sin shall not have dominion over you. Why? Because you're not under the law, but under grace. That is, there's the grace of God that's come into our lives through the work of the Lord Jesus and the ministry of the Holy Spirit applying it to us, whereby we have been given the value of that work, and now we have been graced. We have been given the grace of God. We're not under the condemnation of the law. We are free from the law. Notice verse 15. What then? Should we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Then starting in verse 16, as you noted, verse 23, as we talked last time, he was showing how to be free. And now he's picking up in chapter 7, as I'll show later in the lesson this evening, the whole different theme. Well, notice that the application now at the bottom of page 10, capital C, application number one, God's law is holy, just, good, and spiritual. It's a delight unto the believer. Now, I just picked out verses from Romans 7. We have these four verses, 7, 12, 14, 16, 22, that talks about the law as a holy, just, good, and spiritual, and a delight to the Christian. Page 11, please. Number two now, we're talking about the application of what the Bible teaches. Because of the fall of man and our own sinfulness, every person is described in the Bible in these four ways. First of all, unrighteous, in that we fail to obey God's law. Now, this is how you were before you received Jesus Christ as Savior. You were looked upon in the Bible as an unrighteous kind of a person because you hadn't obeyed God's law. You had failed to obey. That's why it states in Romans 3:10, there are no righteous people, no, not one. Now, you're saying, well, now, what about my righteousness? I've tried to be a moral person, and I've tried to do what's right. Now, I'm not knocking that at all, and that's good and acceptable in a sense of the horizontal civil life kind of a relationship. But vertically, all that we can do, because we are sinful, a totally depraved kind of a person, all that we do is infiltrated in some way by our own sinfulness. We can no longer do a righteous deed for the glory of God. It's all infiltrated with our own selfishness in some way. We're described in the Bible as being unrighteous. Now, there are many other verses Isaiah 64:6, we are all as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Now, we were then once condemned, but God now has come into our lives and reversed that whole relationship. Notice B under 2 on page 11. Romans 3:23, we're guilty in that we transgress God's law. And the verse, as you know, reads, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And sin here, one of the main words in the New Testament for sin, means that we've missed the mark. The real mark of all of our believing and attitudes and actions, the real goal for which we ought to achieve day by day, is the glory of God. God has come into our lives in such a way that we can fellowship with Him. And He made us in such a way that we could achieve that glory by our actions. And as sinful people, we always miss the glory of God. And because of that, we're sinners. Thirdly, in Romans 5:12 and 6:23, that we're under the sentence of death, in that for our failure to obey and transgressions, we have brought the penalty of death upon ourselves. That's our state. We're in the state of death as a non-Christian. Number four, because of Romans 3:20 and 7:10, we're in a hopeless state before God, in that there's no way back to God through obedience. That is, we cannot ourselves. But one came into the world, and this is the marvel. One came into the world to represent you who could, again, keep the law for you, and who could die under the curse of the law for you. Now, we couldn't keep the law on one hand because of the infiltration of sin, and nor could we die under the curse of the law. There would be no possibility of ever being able to bear the curse of the law and ever to be able to discharge it. We would spend all of eternity in hell, and it wouldn't make any difference. We'd never be able to get to the end of the infinity of our sin against God. But when Jesus Christ came into the world, He came with divine resources so that He could bear in His own body on the cross the judgment that was due all of us, and He could live through it. Now, I don't understand how Jesus Christ could bear what we would have suffered forever and forever and forever and forever in hell. How He could in His own self bear that judgment upon the cross and to be able to do it in those few short hours. But He was able, and He did. He brought the curse of the law of God in your life and mine as believers to an end. And today we're no longer under condemnation. Now today we are free people, as I'll show you here now in a moment. Well, number three on page 11, notice since Jesus Christ fulfilled the law of God in our place, every believer is described. I want you to see this now. And now I'm starting to wonder whether some of you are going to accept this. I've been wondering that all week now. are you going to believe this now? No, let me read the verse to you. Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified or declared righteous by faith, we have peace. And the word peace here is, first of all, a relationship. We have a relationship of peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you are tonight. You are a justified person. God has imputed to you all of the righteousness that has been earned by the life and the death of Jesus Christ. You cannot be any more righteous in the sight of God, in the relationship of salvation, than you were the moment you were saved. All of that perfect righteousness was all written into your spiritual bank account. Now, some of you are immediately now undermining that great truth because you don't feel righteous. And that's, you're doing what I told you not to do. Or because you're not able to live righteously, you say, well, that must not be true of me. I must be an exception. You're no exception, you know. Are you going to accept it tonight now? I hope you do. You've got to accept it. Our belief has to be rooted on the truth. And here's a part of the truth. We've got to believe it, and then we've got to put that into practice. And when we do, we'll be fruitful kind of people. Some of you are saying, well, you don't know how sinful I am. Well, don't come and tell me now, but but it has nothing to do with how sinful you have been or what kind of an Irish temper you have, you know. I better leave all the rest of the nationalities alone here. Well, now, are you going to, you were justified. You have been declared righteous. You're perfectly righteous in the sight of God, not because of who you are, but because of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus. Notice the second one, Romans 6, 14, 15, we're under grace. That means that all of the provision of the grace of the Lord Jesus is ours. The verse we read just a little while ago, the 6th chapter, 14th verse, sin will not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. It means that we have an inner grace of God that can transform us and make us a fruitful kind of a person. And I'll work a little later now this evening as to why we have limitations and hindrances there. Capital C, or C under 3, Romans 8, 1, we're without condemnation. Notice that verse, Romans 8, 1. There is therefore, so he's summarizing what he's been talking about all through these seven chapters. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now, what's the characteristic of people who are not condemned? Walking not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Here we are then righteous, we are graced, and we are not condemned. That's the kind of a person you are, in spite of your thinking, feelings, actions. That's who you are. Now, God wants us to accept that. And when we accept the truth in the Bible, and we believe it by faith, we believe it because God has said it. And then when we choose to live that way, then the grace of God can do something for us by transforming us. As long as I'm hassling myself and say, well, how can it be true? I wonder if it's true. And how could that be for a person like, well, then we're never going to come out into freedom and the joy of our marriage relationship with the Lord Jesus, nor will we ever be able to bear forth fruit the way that God wants us to. You need to settle once and for all that when the Bible talks about justification, it's talking about you. And when the Bible talks about having the grace of God, you're the one. And when the Bible talks about not being condemned, it's speaking about you as an individual. Now, we need to accept that and then put it into practice. Well, that's the background now for this great section. I'm in the middle of page 11. Roman numeral 2 is the occasion, verses 14 and 15 of Romans 6. And I state here now, since we just read these verses, Paul has explained how the believer is under grace in Romans 6. He's shown us our union with Jesus Christ and our identification with him in his crucifixion and resurrection in verses 1 to 14. He's also explained the implications for this in terms of daily freedom from sin and the reign of righteousness in daily life in verses 15 to 23. That's the last lesson, last week. B, now the question in chapter 7 is related to how the believer stands before the law of God. What does it mean to be not under the law when he says we are under the law? So it's a strange thing here in Romans 6 and 7. We're not under the law. He starts out Romans 7 by saying, well, don't you know that we are under the law? What are we going to do with that? Well, let's work on it. Number 3 is the exposition. Capital A is the proposition, Romans 7, 1. That is that all mankind is subject to God through his law. Let me read the verse again, Romans 7, 1. Know ye not, brethren, I speak to those that know the law, how that the law hath, and there's the word, dominion over a man as long as he liveth. Now I'm going to ask you to look at a couple of verses here in Romans notice in chapter 3, 3:19. What does he mean when he says that the law has dominion? Notice the third chapter of Romans in the 19th verse. 3:19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all of the world may become guilty before God. So he's simply saying here that our sinfulness is defined by the revelation of God in the book, the Bible. You see, your sinfulness is not to be measured by what you think about it. It's to be measured by what God thinks about it. And what he thinks about it is found in the word condemned, or the word death. That's what he thinks about it. There's nothing easy, nice, light about our sin. It's the most devastating thing that a person can ever see when he starts to see himself as the Bible really describes it. Notice in the third chapter, please, now, of the book of Romans. Chapter 5, verse 12. 5:12. 5:12 states, "Wherefore as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." So here all of us are involved under the condemnation of death. And that's what we were outside of Christ. So that's the proposition. Now notice capital B is the illustration. That's the verses 2 and 3 of the book of Romans. We just read this. It's about the marriage relationship. This woman who would be a transgressor if she remarried while her husband was alive, but now that her husband is dead, she's not a transgressor. My statement here on the bottom of page 11, one may be freed from the demands of the law by having the demands of the law fulfilled. That's a very important illustration. We often overlook that, and Paul is saying something to us very, very clearly in that illustration. Now he picks it up and talks about it, and I want to go on here now in the explanation on page 12. Now here in verses 4 through 6, we have the exposition. Notice number one, what's the believer's relationship to the law of God? He states in Romans 7:4, notice the verse, he says, "Wherefore, my brethren, you also," now that's the illustration, "you also are become dead to the law by the body," that is the atoning work, the suffering and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we're described as dead to the law. Verse 6 of Romans 7, he states, "But now we are delivered from the law." Now what's made the difference? Is it that with those of us who are believers here this evening that we're not in the lower column here? How is it that we're in the upper column? Instead of being condemned, we're free. Instead of being alienated from God, we're married to the Lord Jesus. Instead of being a barren kind of a person, we are a fruitful kind of a person, not to be more so. How is that possible? Because of the intervention of a person in your life and mine, Jesus Christ. When he came into the world, he came to represent you. Now, some of you are saying, well, how could he? Here I am in the 20th century. How could that be true? Because he was not only 100% a man, he was 100% God. And he had you as a person in mind when he came into the world. That's why Paul could say, "I have been crucified with Christ, yet not I. And nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, in the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God," notice now, "who loved me and gave himself for me." Now, we look at that last part of that verse and we say, does that really mean that when Jesus Christ died that he had Paul in mind? Yes, that's the meaning of the verse. And he had you in mind. He looked down through the ages of time and he died, and the great joy in his death is that his agony would set you free. His agony would meet your need. That by dying your death, he could give you his life and you would never die. By being separated from the Father, he would cancel your alienation from the Father, and you could be accepted by the Father forever and forever. Jesus Christ in his love came into the world and interposed himself between you and the judgment that was due you because of the fact that you transgressed the law of God. And he took that place. He died for us so that we might be set free. What a tremendous thing that is. What a great thing it is to be a believer, to be a Christian, to be married to the Lord Jesus. How we ought to be ashamed of ourselves because of our reluctance to accept what he has said for us. when he was willing to go through all of that agony and to die and to be separated from his Father and to live through your death and to suffer your, live through your hell and suffer your death, how it puts pressure upon us to believe him. And what a great and tragic sin it is when we say, it just can't be possible. It is possible because of the intervention of Jesus Christ. And that's what the Bible means by the grace of God. Well, now I want you to take your Bible. I want to show this to you. I have a long list of these verses so that you understand that I'm not just talking out of my head here or out of some book. It's the Bible. I'm not talking out of some theology book. I'm trying to get you in to believe what the Bible says about you. Notice here now, Romans 3:31. Here's a great verse. We are dead to the law and delivered from the law in Christ. Romans 3:31. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law. Now, how is it that the law of God is established by the fact that we're free from it in Christ? It's because Jesus Christ came into the world and fulfilled the law for you. That's how the law is established. That's why he said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, he said, I haven't come to destroy the law and the prophets. I've come to fulfill it. Now, he came into the world, as Paul states in Galatians 4, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, that's the incarnation, made under the law. That's the representative work we're talking about tonight. Made under the law to redeem us that are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So when we believed upon Jesus Christ as Savior, our salvation is a way whereby the very law of God is proven and established because Jesus Christ met every bit of the demand of the law for you, and you're free tonight in Christ. Notice the next verse, Romans 5, verse 18 and 19. 5:18, this is a great discussion about what happened, you see, in the Garden of Eden, in the fall of the human race. 5:18, we'll have to pick it up here now, the conclusion. Therefore, as by the offense of one, that's Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, that's why I got it on the board here, condemnation, even so, by the righteousness, notice that word, righteousness of one, the Lord Jesus, the free gift, that's the grace of God, came upon all, that's all believers, unto what? Justification of life. Justification in the Bible means the imputation of righteousness. We've been justified. Justified. Just think of that. Justified. In the next verse, in verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience, same thought, Adam, many were made sinners, so by the obedience, that's how the Lord Jesus made righteousness possible, by obeying for us in his life and death, by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Here we are. Here we have a whole room full of people, and we've been made righteous. Here we are, as people to whom the Holy Spirit has brought the righteousness of Jesus Christ. God loved you so much that he sent his Son into the world, and he lived and died as your representative, fulfilling the law of God, dying under the curse of it, so that here tonight you have been valued with all of the value of that great atoning work. And we're looked upon in the Bible as completely righteous, 100% righteous. What a tremendous thing. Chapter 8 now of the book of Romans. Chapter 8, verse 2. 8:2. For what? For he states here, 8:2. For the law, the spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free. Now there's a chart. Free from the law of sin and death. Verse 3. Here we have the explanation. How is that possible? Verse 3. For what the law couldn't do, and that it was weak through the flesh, that is, we in our sinful flesh couldn't keep the law of God. What the law couldn't do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. That's the Lord Jesus. Verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in you and me, in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Don't you see now? The righteousness of the law might be fulfilled. Does this mean now that here you are tonight as a believer, Does this mean that you are seen by God in relationship to the law as being righteous, completely righteous? Exactly. That's exactly what it's talking about. You have been completely set free. Now you say, well, what about my unrighteous feelings? Disregard them. Stop believing them. What about my unrighteous life? Change it. You know. I'll get to that in a moment here. Okay, the 10th chapter of Romans. All right, Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Romans 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. That's why I put the former chart on the board. Verse 3. They, being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, haven't submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God, that is, in his provision. Verse 4, here's a summary of the whole thing. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Don't you see? What a beautiful verse. Christ is the fulfillment. He came into the world, fulfilled it. He is the conclusion of the law. He brings the law to a conclusion, and that is all completely fulfilled. And when we receive him as Savior, we receive all of the benefit of the law of God. Well, I'm going to have to let all of these other verses now go. You're going to have to work on them, please, and I certainly would urge that you do so. Middle of page 12 now, back on the sheet. Question, may the believer then transgress the law of God? What does the Bible say? It says, no, we're under law to Christ. Now, some people say, well, if I'm completely righteous then, that's the question of Romans 6, 14, and 15. If I'm completely righteous, then why should I worry about sin? Why can't I then transgress the law of God? Are we under the law in that sense? No, we're not under the law, but notice what the Bible says to be our new relationship. Once we were alienated at all the lower level here, we were all condemned by the law. Now, we don't have that kind of a relationship at all to God. Now, we are married. Dr. Ironside, you remember, pastor for so many years of Moody Memorial Church, gave the illustration of how this worked out in his family. You remember that his first wife passed away, and the church recommended that this young lady come and clean out his house. So he said he'd get up in the morning and write out the rules of the day, and then he'd thumbtack it to the inside of the kitchen cabinet. So she'd come in and open the kitchen cabinet and read what she should do during the day. There were the regulations for the day. Down as the months and years went by, he fell in love with the young lady and married her. He said, you know, I no longer have to write out the rules. You see, once it was a relationship on a piece of paper, the law, then it was a relationship of the heart. And she just does it spontaneously. That's what's happened to us. We have been married. Now, does this mean that we can live a lawless kind of life? Oh, no. We're married to the lawgiver now. That's what's happened to you. You've been brought into union with the lawgiver. He's made it possible for you to have instead of a relationship of alienation, a relationship of love. Don't you see what's happened? That's what it means to be a believer, is that you're married to God, the lawgiver. Just think of that. What a tremendous difference that ought to mean in your life and mine. Well, notice some verses now. I'll have to let some of these go. You're in Romans, so notice in chapter 7. Notice what Paul says about his relationship to the law. Romans 7, verse 12, 14, 16, 22. Verse 12 reads, wherefore the law is holy. Verse 14, the law is spiritual. Verse 16, the law is good. Verse 22, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Well, that's the relationship of the believer. Romans 13 now, the 13th chapter of the book of Romans, trying to keep it all in the same book now to save a little time here. 13 verse 8, Paul talking about the Ten Commandments makes the introductory statement, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Now this matter of loving one another and fulfilling the law has two very distinct dimensions in the Bible. The first one is a vertical one, our relationship to the lawgiver to whom we are married. When we practice the marriage relationship of love, we are fulfilling the law of God. That's why the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 22 that the first commandment was to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He said, on that commandment hangs all of the law and the prophets. And he simply means by that that the individual who knows what it means to be married to the lawgiver and loves the lawgiver day by day will be a person who will keep the law of God. The law of God will not be something imposed from the outside. It will be something that will be maintained from the inside. That's the grace of God. That's why Paul could say, we're not under, sin will not have dominion over you. Now, why is it? Because we're not under law. We're under grace. We've been married to him. And when we maintain the relationship of love, then that's the relationship we're going to have. We're going to be a law-abiding kind of a person. I'd like you to see another verse here. I'll ask you to go down to 1 Corinthians now, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 21. 1 Corinthians 9, 21. We're talking about the believer's relationship to the law of God. 1 Corinthians 9 and the 21st verse. Now, Paul's talking about his ministry and his relationship to people as a fruitful servant of God. Verse 21, I just have to pick it up in the middle of the thought. To them that are without law, as being without law. Notice the parenthesis to clarify the believer's relationship to God. Being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ. That's it, under the law to Christ. You see, that's the marriage relationship we're talking about here. A relationship now of an external law that imposes itself upon me in some contradictory way? Oh, no, not at all. An inner kind of a law that couldn't be more harmonious with the kind of a person I am and my relationship to the lawgiver where he has married myself to? Yes, Paul said, that's what it is, being under law to Christ. Now, that's our relationship tonight. And when we see that, we're in a whole different ball game. I hope now you're not going to be a go out of here as a Christian unbeliever. Are you going? I'm trying to shock you by that. Are you going to accept it now and realize that you don't have to define your relationship to God on how you've been plagued in your thinking by doubt and unbelief? Let all of that go. That's not the source of authority. Have you been plagued by all kinds of non-biblical and non-Christian feelings? Let all of the emotions go. Take charge of them like we talked about last night. Don't allow your past failures as a Christian now to erode away what God says about you in the Bible. How are you related to law? You're related not to law, you're related to the lawgiver. You've been married to him by his own choice. And we have the grace of God. Now that's what makes the Christian unique. That's why we don't have to live under the dominion of sin. We have the power of God within us. Well, now let's see it a little more clearly. Turn the page, would you please? I want you to go now to page 13. The second question now, we've first of all been asking the believer about the believer's relationship to the law. Now on page 13, top of the page, number 2, the believer's relationship to Jesus Christ. Now we get into what we've been talking about. Under number 1, under description, the believer is married to Jesus Christ. Let me read the verse again. It's back there in Romans 7. It's a very wonderful and comforting verse. Romans 7, verse 4, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another. Then in this fourth verse it states, even to him that is raised from the dead. So I have the description written out here that the believer is married to Jesus Christ and that this union is particularly related to the resurrection for a very clear reason. Let me show you now. The application. The emphasis here is on choice, love, and divine responsibility. God has chosen to marry us, to love us, and to assume all responsibility for us. Now I want you to see that in the Bible. I'm going to wait a moment now until you turn to this verse in the book of Isaiah in chapter 54. Now, I'd like you to see this. I'm not going to be able to turn to many of these with you now tonight. I've written out quite a number so that you can pursue this in the Bible. But notice this one verse, Isaiah 54 and verse 5. Now here he's talking about his Old Testament saints, even as we know this truth is so clear in the New Testament. Isaiah 54 and the fifth verse. Notice the verse. Thy maker is thine husband. There you have it. The Lord of hosts is his name. And thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. Do you, I hope you see yourself tonight in an entirely different way. Some of you, you've come in here and you've been struggling with the problems of the world and the flesh and the devil. You feel dirty and unclean. You've lived through some failures today, struggling along, wondering what to do. Oh, let's look away from ourselves. Let's realize that by his mercy, God has chosen to marry us to himself. And all of the resources that grow out of that relationship can be a part of the fruitfulness of your life and mine. Let's dare to believe God tonight. And then to start to practice that. To believe him. That he's married us to himself. Well, now, notice number two. I'm back in the middle of page 13. Number two, the emphasis is also on the nature of this marriage. It's described as related to the resurrection. Therefore, it's a relationship of life. Well, back again in Romans chapter 6 and then chapter 8. You're in Isaiah there. A flip back again to our great book this evening, the sixth chapter and the fourth verse. What does it mean now to have a marriage relationship with the one who's not only our lawgiver, but the one who's been resurrected from the dead? Romans 6, 4, therefore we are buried with him, symbolized by our baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should live in newness of life. And here we have it. That's what I mean by being fruitful. Now you see, the relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus, married to the lawgiver, is also the one who came into the world and died in our place and was resurrected from the grave. And all of the value, all of the resources of that death and resurrection is all open for us. It all can be realized in how we live our daily lives. What an overwhelming thing this ought to be in your life and mine. This is true about you. No matter how you failed in the past and how you feel about it and how it looks like it would be impossible, this is the kind of a person you are this evening. It's a relationship of life. Chapter 8 of the book of Romans. We read the verse a moment ago. I want you to see it now with this new thought added to it. Romans 8, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. That's why the word free written on the board here. There's the ministry of the Holy Spirit to make life a reality to us. Now we all need it. Oh, how we need to understand that our marriage relationship and with Jesus Christ can be filled with power and life and enablement and transformation and strength and wisdom to produce fruitfulness. So what are we going to do now when we get up tomorrow morning and go off to that same old job down there in the factory? Realize that we're married to the Lord Jesus. We're married to the lawgiver. And that he's the one who came into the world and was resurrected. And he dwells within us in the power of the Holy Spirit. He dwells within us to enable us to be a fruitful kind of a person. You're not like all of the other fellows in that shop that are not a non-Christian. You're not like those non-Christians. There's something entirely different about you as a person. God has married you to himself. And we ought to act that way. We ought to understand that. We ought to believe the truth. Remember my former diagram. We need to believe the truth and then act on that kind of a truth. So when you were tempted to sin, oh no. Well, it's a whole different ballgame. We're not open to that. We don't have to give way to that. We can draw upon the resource of strength. We can say no to it because of the fact that we are free and that we are married to the lawgiver and that therefore we can be fruitful in Jesus Christ. There's a power of the resurrection in your life and mine to enable you to do with your functions what we talked about last time. You have been resurrected in Christ. Verse number 3, middle of page 13, the believer's relationship to life. We've seen now the believer's relationship to law, to the Lord Jesus. And now, what's our relationship to life? Notice Romans 7:4 reads, the last part of it, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. And chapter 7, verse 6, where we may now serve in newness of spirit. Well, this sets the stage now for what we are to do. The application, first of all, that we should seek to bear fruit. Now we're in Romans, so take a look very quickly now in chapter 1, verse 13. 1:13. Notice this verse. Paul said, now I would not have you ignorant brethren that oftentimes I desired to come unto you, but was hindered, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. Now here's one of the meanings of fruitfulness in the Bible, and that is bringing the grace of God by the message of God into the lives of other people. Not just winning people to the Lord, is far broader than that. And that is being a steward of the grace of God, as we're told in 1 Peter chapter 4. Now, can you do that? Why, of course you can. You know why? Because you're indwelt by Jesus Christ in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You can be a fruitful person. Notice chapter 6 of the book of Romans in verse 22. What else? How else does the Bible describe fruitfulness? 6:22. But now being made free, there's the chart, from sin, become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness. That's it. Talked about that last time. Holiness of life. Oh, my, how important it is that we live that kind of a life so that the fruitfulness of holiness can be seen in our daily experience. That when we're tempted, we say no to it. When we have the wrong kind of a thought, we refuse it, as I mentioned last time. When we have the wrong kind of an emotional feeling welling up within us, that we take charge of ourselves. And that we have the fruit of holiness in our daily life. Now, I'm just going to have to summarize this, and you know what fruit means. In the Bible, fruit simply means the manifestation of the person of Christ in the life of the believer. That's what it is. It's the manifestation of the person of Christ. God the Father wants to see His Son manifested in you. And it can be like that. You can live that kind of a life. The reason for it, we have been made free. We have been married to the Lord Jesus. And therefore, we can be a fruitful kind of a person. Well, now I'm going to have to let many of these verses go. Now, I have here number 2 then on the bottom of page 13. That we must seek to serve in newness of spirit. Now, you know how we often served before. We served in our old selfishness. Whatever we did was characterized by ourself. We wanted to have our own way. We were a fleshly kind of a person. Now, it's an entirely different relationship. We have been made free. We've been married to the lawgiver. He dwells within us by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We have a relationship of life to Him through the resurrection. Now we can be a fruitful person. Instead of now going through life pointing to ourselves, we go through life pointing to the Lord Jesus. That's the difference right there. I probably told you the story of when I met this man from the factory when I was speaking at a Bible conference in Michigan here a number of years ago. They have a little service in the afternoon and then dinner together, and I was waiting there for dinner, and one of the men came up and we started to talk, and I asked him about his work, and then he asked him about his family. And when I did, I noticed that he got a tear or two in his eye, and he said, I've got to tell you about my boy. It was when our young fellows were coming home from Vietnam. He said, my son just recently came home from Vietnam. And he said, before he went into the service, I knew that my boy was in spiritual trouble, and I suspected that he was on dope. And he went into the service, and I was fearful for what would happen to him. And the Lord protected him and brought him home. And a few weeks after he was home, and I knew he was still having trouble with dope, my son came to me and said, "Now, I want to go to Bible college." And as a father, I just blurted out the question, "Why in the world would you want to go to Bible college? You're living out of fellowship with God, and you're having trouble with dope. Why would you want to do that?" And the boy looked him right in the eye, and he said, "Well, I've got to settle this thing about Christianity, whether it's true or not." And then he said very, very simply to his father, "There's hypocrites in the church, and I can out-argue most Christians, but all of my life I've seen the truth in your life, and I've got to settle it." It was the father that made the difference. The father had been living a kind of a life where God could be seen. He was a fruitful kind of a person. Now, God's married you to himself. You can make the difference. You can make the difference in the home and down at the shop and in the church. Yes, you can make the difference. And that's what it means to be a fruitful Christian, for the life of Jesus Christ to be manifested in us. Let's bow together now to pray. Now, dear Father, we pray that you would help us to understand these great truths that we've talked about this evening. Come into our lives, we pray. We need you in every conceivable way. We pray that you would teach us and help us. We thank you that you've set us free through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. We thank you that we have been married to him so that we can be fruitful. Oh, dear Father, help us to keep that before us day by day. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for being part of this lesson in our series, Truths Which God Expects Us to Know and Practice. And we hope you'll take the time to listen to each of the lessons in this series. We also have a number of other topics that are available for study on our website, so be sure to check them out at www.drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org.